May be seated. Children are excused to their various classes and activities. And if you see the adults going with them, those are the brave ones in our congregation, okay? On Sunday nights, we've been studying Jesus of the Gospels, and it's been a good study. It's been a study where we've been learning about who he is, what he has done, how he got to be where he was, what he did, and after part four, we dealt with prayer. We are changing the way we're doing some of our praying to make it more fervent, to make it more effective. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And so we have been trying to emulate what Jesus did and to learn a little bit about that. And we were doing that on Sunday nights, but some of you are not here on Sunday nights. And so I want you to be exposed to this because that's important to our church. It's important to the ministry of our church. So we're going to swap things around. We're going to start the Jesus of the Gospels on Sunday morning. And this is going to be part six this morning, okay? And we'll do some topical preaching on Sunday nights. If you will, this is part six of Jesus of the Gospels. And let's start off in Matthew chapter 8. Now what we're doing is we're sort of making this a synopsis, or we're combining all the various Gospels, and some things are recorded in one Gospel and not in another. And so as we look at this, we're trying to take it in a consecutive order. That's not always possible to do because we don't always know what order it is in. But I want to start in Matthew chapter 8 this morning. And our opening verses are going to be chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 8, 5 and 6. And it says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Father, as we look into your word now, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts. May your will be accomplished in each heart. And Father, may you be glorified by everything that is said and done. And we will praise you for what you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of my life, I've heard the name of Jesus, even though I didn't know who he was, even though he was not a part of my heart or a part of my life. As a child, in my teens, of course, I heard his name used profanely all the time, but I wasn't saved. And it didn't dawn on me, you know, how serious a situation this was. Just because a person knows who Jesus is does not make them a Christian. Just because a person knows who Jesus is does not make them a Christian. Because I know who the President of the United States is, I'm not necessarily his friend, and he's definitely not mine. So just knowing who somebody is doesn't make us one of their people. For some reason, I mistakenly understood that Jesus came just to minister only to the house of Israel. I did not understand that he came to minister to the whole world. I thought, you know, God sent him to minister to God's people. God's chosen people, that would be the Jews. And that is who he came. And the first time he sent his disciples out, he told them that's who they were minister to. A couple chapters later in Matthew 10, 5 and 6, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go unto the way of the Gentiles, and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, because they were not considered children of Israel any longer, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's pretty plain. And it never really dawned on me that Jesus came to minister to others. Beyond that, I'm glad he did, because that eventually took us all in. But when Jesus gave this commission to his disciples, when he sent them out to minister, do you think that he might do any differently himself? I suppose none of you parents have ever told your children, don't do this. And then when they weren't looking, you did exactly what you told them not to do. I told my family when I was raising them, never cut towards yourself. Never cut, you know, and I, of course, I have a sense enough to know not to do that, right? Took 8 stitches to close it up here. Where one day I would, you know. Sometimes we know, but we don't do. We know, but we don't do. And this makes all the difference in the world. Because James tells us, be not hearers only, but be doers of the word. So Jesus gave his disciples instructions, you go to the house of Israel. And then, as we read, there was a centurion came to him. The centurion was not a Jew. He was a Roman soldier. He was a Gentile. And he came to Jesus because he had heard about Jesus. He had seen what was going on around him, what Jesus was doing, and it made some kind of an impact on him. So that when he had a need, he came to Jesus. Now we want to look at this incident in again, Matthew 8. And it's going to begin at verse 7 through 13. Let me just read this. It's a lengthy passage, but it's important. And Jesus saith unto him, remember he came and said, Lord, my servant is sick at home. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. God's chosen people did not have the faith of a Gentile centurion. And Jesus goes on, he says, I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Jacob, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it unto you, unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Now, I've included this entire story because it portrays several truths that we needed to make an acknowledgement of this morning. First of all, because Jesus is God, he already knew who this was that was coming to him. Because he knows all about all of us. Because he's God. He's omniscient. He has total knowledge. He knew who this man was who was coming to him for help. And you know, that's the reason the centurion came to Jesus. He didn't come to tell him anything. He came to help him. He needed help, and he went to Jesus to get that help. Now, Jesus had just told his 12 disciples, you go only to the house of Israel. This was not the house of Israel. This was not a lost sheep from the house of Israel. This was a Gentile, an occupier of the land of Israel, a centurion, an officer. I've seen many times Christians get all swelled up with pride and demand that they be given the things they want, and they believe that they're entitled to from God. You'll be amazed how many times people try and tell God what he needs to do, how to fix a situation. I found myself doing it. I'm not God. I don't know what he knows. He knows the truth. He knows the future. I don't know the future. And we go to God in prayer and say, God, we just need this fixed. Here's what you need to do. Folks, we do it. And that's not the way we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to go seeking his will. And so he was a lost sheep, not from Israel, but he came and he had a need. So why would a Christian try and go and tell God how to fix something when we're not God? The centurion was a Roman officer. He could have ordered Jesus to do anything that he wanted Jesus to do. He could have ordered him to cure his servant because he had that authority as a Roman soldier, and Jesus was in the occupied nation, a part of that. He could have told him to do anything, but he didn't. He asked, he sought, and he had a humility that is not always present. Now, I'm being careful in what I say, because I know we have certain people here who were officers in the various militaries, and I don't want to, you know, offend any of them. But Lacey knows where my wife and I lived for a couple of years in the nation of Turkey. And we had a second lieutenant over there, Lacey, who, if we were out anywhere within sight of him and we did not salute him, he would chew us out. He rode a bike all over the base. And so finally, we made great sport of saluting him so he would return the salute. And some of you already have the picture of the bike in a pile with the second lieutenant. Okay. That's not the kind of guy that this Roman centurion was. He was humble. He knew who Jesus was. He had observed him. He had noted the power and the authority that Jesus had. He knew Jesus could fix his problem. As we sit here this morning, each one of us, every one of us, there's nobody in this room that doesn't have something going on in their life that needs fixing. There's not anybody here that doesn't have something going on that needs fixing. I can tell you, under the authority of God's word this morning, Jesus can fix it. If it is according to his will. And that is the attitude that this Roman centurion came to Jesus with. Jesus said, well, I'll come to your house. I'll heal him. And the centurion said, no, I'm not worthy of you coming into my house. I know how he felt. Christy and Tim, friends of ours, have worked with us, came Wednesday night, and Connie and I were almost reluctant to invite them to come to our house because we know that every flat service in our house has something on it. We have an island in the middle of the kitchen and dining room, and you know, it separates. We call it Snack Island, okay? But this centurion knew he was not worthy. He had genuine, true humility. He knew that he was not worthy to have Jesus come into his house. And so he told Jesus, all you have to do is speak, and it'll be done. He knew who Jesus was. Now, how did Jesus respond to this attitude? And by the way, folks, attitude is everything for the Christian. There is an attitude that a Christian is supposed to have. And if they don't have it or they don't display it, it is a poor testimony. And it might offend somebody or it might drive people away from Christ. We've got to keep this in our mind. He had this attitude that he wasn't worthy. And Jesus responded to that by saying, "Verily, I say to you," now he's talking to all the followers, the Israelites who were following him, his followers, his disciples. He said to them, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Here were people who had the Word of God. Here were people who were supposed to be the children of God. And they did not have the faith that some Gentile centurion soldier had in Jesus Christ. There's a lesson here for us. Are we going to have faith in Jesus Christ to be able to take care of the problems that we all have or the things going on in our lives that we all have? Is Jesus going to take care of them? Or is it going to be up to us to take care of it for ourselves? That will tell God, and that will tell Jesus what kind of faith we have. I have tried to fix problems. Family problems, other kinds of problems, financial problems, physical problems. I've tried. And I've failed. You have too. So at what point do we start exercising faith in the one that we have believed in and committed our souls to? At what point do we begin to trust him for everything we need? We all got up this morning. We needed this day. We needed God to give us another day, and he did. We're here. It's a gift. How are you going to use that gift? Is it going to be a day where you glorify him and do his will? Or is it going to be a day where we do our will? We do what we want to do. And we go about things in our way. He said, "I have not found so great faith." No, not in, and the word is omitted, it's not in the scripture. All of Israel. You know, there are times when churches need faith. There are times when individuals in churches need faith. They need to believe that God is going to take care of them. He's going to do the things that need to be done, and they need to quit trying to do them themselves. They just need to do what he puts in front of them. God has put in front of every one of us this morning here a day. It's ours to use. And if he takes it away, what's going to happen? We're going to go home to be with him. And that's not a bad thing for the Christian. That's a good thing. But some of us, and probably all of us at some point, we'd rather, if he's going to take us home, he'd wait till tomorrow. So we can finish our plans for this day. Okay. We're not expecting him. Oh, we are, but we aren't. And this centurion believed Jesus could help him, that he could do what he needed to do. So, I want to encourage everybody this morning that as you approach Jesus and your Heavenly Father, that you will do like this centurion did, that you will do it believing. When you offer a prayer, believe that God is going to answer that prayer. Now, in order to do that, you've got to have a clean heart. You all know, I don't have to say it. Psalm 66:18, you know exactly what that says because I say it once a week or so. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so we don't want any iniquity in our hearts. We want to be confessed up. And then when we go to God, when we go to Jesus Christ, when we talk to the Holy Spirit, and we should talk to him because he's living within us. There's nothing wrong praying with the Holy Spirit and praying to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me to understand. Help me to be on the path. Give me the strength to do what I need to do. And he will, if our hearts have no iniquity. And so this is what he wants. And so Jesus marveled at his faith. He was so glad to see this. And he is so glad this morning when he sees your faith towards him. And we need to, folks, we absolutely have to believe this book. This is the Word of God. This is a love letter to us. And my wife reads this more than I do. I have to admit that with some shame, okay? She spends more time in this book than I do. Oh, I spend time preparing messages and things. That's different. But she's reading it through. She's memorizing it. And I'm trying. Not always successfully. But you have to believe this book because it's God's word to us. And when we're talking about faith, and that's basically what we're talking about, this centurion had faith in Jesus. And so he went to Jesus for help. He knew Jesus could help him. You go to God in prayer many times a day, I would imagine. If you're anything like the average Christian, there are moments when you speak to God, Father, help me, or Jesus, help me to do what I need to do, or give me an understanding. We do that during the day. Do you believe he's going to answer the prayer? Do you believe it? Because when we go to God, one of the faith verses is that we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why would you talk to somebody who wasn't there? Why would you talk to somebody who never heard you? We're dealing with the Holy Spirit, and we're dealing with motivated prayer. And I want your prayers to be answered. I really do. Just like the centurion's prayer was answered. And there are some important lessons to be learned from this encounter between Jesus and a Gentile. Jesus and a man under who has authority. I hope that I'm communicating with you this morning as to what this is actually saying. Please listen to what I'm saying. The words that you use in your prayer determine whether or not you are praying in faith. The words that you use in your prayer will determine whether or not you are praying in faith. If you're praying to a God that created the universe, if you're praying to the God who knows everything, if you're praying to the one who is the Trinity, then if that's the one you're praying to, then your words will indicate whether or not you believe that God really is. And whether or not you believe he's really hearing you. And whether you believe or not that he's going to answer that prayer and that you don't have to do anything. Hebrews 11:6, I just quoted it, but without faith it's impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So listen carefully. If you have to tell God anything, now this is going to start changes in prayers, and so I hope everybody's listening. If you have to tell God anything about any situation that you're praying about, if you have to tell him, then you don't believe God knows all about it. I've heard people pray and explain a whole situation supposedly to God. And they have no idea what they're doing. Our prayer request should be a name. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be a name, because if you're like me, you can't remember it because you're too old, you've had too many birthdays. Or you're not sure what the name is. It was a stranger. You saw something in their life that they were going to need some help with. But you don't have to tell God what's going on. All you need to tell him is the person. God, they need help. It's like neighbor down the street. He's having health problems. Maybe his wife is having health problems. You know he's having financial problems because he's out of work. His son is getting into trouble. Now, what kind of a prayer request? God, you know my neighbor down the street needs help. Will you help him? That's it. That covers it all. We don't have to tell God what's going on. He knows. And then we can pray for more people that way, because we don't have to waste all of our time telling them all about what's going on in their lives. Prayer requests, some prayer requests are like gossip. And we don't want that. It's a sin right away. Psalm 66:18 is gone by the wayside. And so we need to be like this centurion. We need to believe that God not only can, we know that here, but we need to believe that God will do what needs doing. And people, we don't need to tell him what it is. We don't need to tell him how to do it. I don't know how to fix a watch. So if you give me a watch and say, fix it, I'll fix it with a hammer. I loaned a guy a chainsaw one time. He gave it back to me in a cardboard box. We can't tell God, because God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly how this is all going to work, and he knows what he's trying to accomplish in your life. And there are times when he has to bring tribulation of some sort into your life. Not because he's punishing you. Not because he's trying to beat you up. He's trying to mold you into Jesus. To be like Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. So, our prayers should be in the fewest words possible. We don't have to explain to God. And if you're doing this so that the other people around you will know what the situation is, you're praying to the wrong person. Because none of us can answer prayers. Not like God can. So, in the Bible, we're told Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Never. So when you're out there by yourself, surrounded by trouble, Jesus is still there. And you can offer a fervent prayer. Jesus, help me. And according to your will. We need to, those are just a few little words that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind, that as we go to God, as we go to Jesus Christ, as we go to His Holy Spirit, to God's Holy Spirit, and we pray, we must be willing to pray according to His will. And sometimes that means we're going to lose the object we're praying about. It could be a person. It could be a pet. It could be a child. But sometimes, according to God's will, He knows best. And if He takes a child from us, it's because He wants them in heaven with Him. And if they remained here, they might have to go through an awful experience. And they might be lost to God because they would make wrong decisions, bad choices. And we have to be willing to accept God's will, not our will. Now, if you're praying for somebody else's need, God already knows all about it. You don't have to tell Him, okay? If you're praying for yourself, God already knows. He knows what's going on in this heart. He knows what's going on sometimes this confused brain. He knows. If you're willing to accept His will, then everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. Most of the time when we pray for ourselves, we're seeking material things. Most of the time. Lord, I can't make my car payment this month. I need some extra cash. So go to work. No, but when we're praying for spiritual things, remember where the Holy Spirit is? He knows. He knows the heart is not right. He knows the heart is sort of off base and where it's at and where it's wanting to go. He knows. And he can bring us back. Thy will. Remember what Jesus prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Let this pass, you know, let this cup pass from me that I won't have to drink it. But not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus Christ, God, praying that way to his heavenly Father, let thy will be done. And so that's a model for every one of us. Every one of us. May thy will be done. Now, when you pray that, don't just say it because Pastor said that's what you're supposed to say. Be ready to accept what God has in store. Because whatever you pray, you're allowed to get. I prayed that a pastor would not quit one time in a church. Horrible mistake. I didn't pray, thy will be done. I prayed, oh God, don't let this happen. Don't let that happen. Change his heart, touch his heart. I was telling God what to do. Horrible mistake. That man devastated that church. That man ruined that church because I was not willing to pray, thy will be done. I had a selfish reason. And sometimes we pray that way. We have a selfish reason. We want. That's mine. God, don't take that away. And that's wrong. So I want us as a church, as a body of believers, as a church family, to pray according to God's will. And we don't, there is not a circumstance I can think about where we have to tell him what his will is. Can't do it. We don't know. So I want us to pray for each other because we all need it. All of us, every one of us, we should be praying for each other. Now here it is. May God's will be done in our life. And then, as Tim was saying this morning, we should go through life with peace and joy. Because that's what the Holy Spirit has brought to our hearts. He starts it off with love. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Even the faith that this centurion had came through the Holy Spirit because that's how faith comes. How do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you don't feel like you've got enough faith, more time here. That's what it takes. And the more time you spend there, the greater your faith is going to become because you're going to see God working, not just in other people's lives. You'll know that if he can do that for them, he can do that for you. That's what we're experiencing on Wednesday night right now, folks. If you're missing Wednesday night, you're missing something that's important. We're right now dealing with the minor prophets. We're dealing with Amos. And Israel was being punished because Israel was sinning against God. Israel had become idolatrous. Israel had become a bunch of drunks. Israel had stopped worshiping God, and they were worshiping idols. What's an idol? Anything in your life that comes between you and God. Anything. Child, husband, wife, money, house, car, pet. So, What we can learn from what Jesus, the way Jesus interacted with this centurion is, if we will go to him in faith believing, humbly not telling him what to do, asking him for help, he will answer our prayers according to his will. It's a great life to live for God. It's an even greater life to live with him, moment by moment. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for loving us enough to send your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. And Father, as we meet together here this morning, in the presence of Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit, may your will be done in each heart. Father, may our prayers be more fervent. May our prayers be more effectual, because we are doing it your way, according to your will. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time when we can meet together, study your word. Father, may it be a profitable time for your kingdom. And may your will be done in each life here this morning. And we will praise you for what you do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.